followers of Jesus must flee evil, pursue godliness, and persevere in faith for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
What is the toughest battle, the toughest fight that you have ever fought? Maybe it was a particularly difficult class that you have in school, right? Some of you are in school right now. I remember the dreaded calculus class in high school. I hated that class, you know, but barely made it through, but I made it through with that. That was a tough fight. Maybe it's working out some relational problems, difficulty in the home, or a difficult situation at work, trying to succeed in what you're doing there at work. Maybe it's fighting technical issues. You know what I mean? Like computers and fighting constantly with that. How many of you hear like this high-pitched whining noise going on there? Right? I want you to know, we know that. We know what that is. And this is a battle that we are fighting right now, that we've narrowed it down to what's going on. It's a computer issue back there, and it's been taken in and tried to figure out. But we think now, this week, we're going to get that straightened out here, okay? So that's a tough fight. That's a tough fight that we've been waging back there then now. But some of it, how about this? How about diet and exercise? Oh, well, that's a tough fight, right? But, you know, I think the biggest fight, though, that we all face, that we will ever face, though, is this fight right here, fighting the good fight of the faith. Because it is a war. It is a spiritual war that has been raging for thousands of years now. It's an invisible war, but we see the visible casualties all around us, don't we? So as we look in God's word here today, I want you to don't be a casualty of this war, but rather fight the good fight of the faith. So we're continuing on our series in 1 Timothy and Titus on godly life and leadership with this call, this admonition to fight the good fight of the faith. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, and then verses 20 and 21. And here is the key thought that I want us to take away from this, and that is this, that followers of Jesus must flee evil, pursue godliness, and persevere in faith for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee evil, pursue righteousness, persevere in faith for the glory of Jesus. Now, before we look at that text there in 1 Corinthians 6, a little context, or 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm ready for a vacation, by the way. It's been a really long year, hasn't it? You know, it's August, but it feels like it's the end of the year already, right? You know, so, but anyway, so in 1 Timothy 6, but first some context here for us. As you know, Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, and he's encouraging him to stand firm. To stand firm in right doctrine and right living, to pray for all people, to appoint qualified, spiritually mature leaders, and to train himself for godliness, that godliness is right doctrine, right character, and right service, to show respect for all, help the truly needy, honor elders and choose them well, rebuke and avoid the errors of the false teachers, and don't be motivated by material gain, but be motivated by love, love for God and love for people. Let's look then here at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, Timothy, don't you be like those false teachers who are motivated by material gain and who are teaching twisted things. Don't be like that. Rather this, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen. So first here, I want us to see the need for us in fighting the good fight that we need to flee evil, to flee evil. You know, as we read that passage there, I wonder if you notice the preponderance of active verbs, a very strong, active, forceful verbs that Paul uses there to describe the Christian life. If you go back and look at that, what do you see? These things that we are told to do, very powerful, active things. Flee. When you hear that word flee, what do you think? Run. That's not just like, I guess I'll start heading this way then, right? No, it's flee. It is get out of there, right? Run hard. Get out of Dodge, right? Flee. And then the other is pursue. So if we're running away from something with that same vigor, then we need to be pursuing, running to something else. Flee, pursue. What's another powerful active verb you see there then? Verse 12, what? Fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Flee, pursue, fight. And then take hold means grasp it, hold it tight, don't let go of it. These are some of the words we use here to describe living the Christian life. You know, sometimes we can get this idea in our heads that the Christian life that, well, you know what? God has done it all for us. We just need to rest in him. And you know what? He has done it all for us in Christ, hasn't he? There's nothing that we could do for our salvation. There's nothing that we can add to our salvation. He has done it all. And we do need to rest in him, right? In what he has done, relying on his power, his grace. But that's not all the Christian life, though, is it? Yes, he's done it all. Yes, we need to rest in him. But also, though, what? We need to actively take hold of it all and pursue what God has done for us. Flee evil. Pursue good, righteousness, godliness. Fight. Fight the good fight. Take hold. Hold on and don't let go. So while we are entirely dependent on God's power, aren't we? We can't do this in our own strength. We must not sit passively waiting for God to do it all. We must take action. So here Paul says, Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Don't be like the false teachers, right? Don't be like the false teachers who teach twisted things. And they're teaching twisted things for a bad reason. What is it? It's material gain. It's material gain, right? Because you, Timothy, you are a man of God. God has called you to know him and to serve his people. So don't teach twisted things for your own advantage, but teach truth with a right heart, a right motivation, which is love. Love of God, love of people. And flee these things. Flee what? False doctrine, unrighteous character, wrong motives, everything that is opposed to God and God's truth. Flee these things. Run away from these things. Have nothing to do with them. But as you're fleeing, as you're running away from that, run to something. Run to what? Godliness. Pursue godliness. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Righteousness, again, I know that's a word we use often. We speak of righteousness, the righteousness of God. Some of you might wonder, what do you mean by righteous or righteousness? Well, what's the first word you see in that word there? Right, right? So it means being right or correct, morally right as opposed to morally wrong. So when we say that God is righteous, he's holy, he's righteous, it means that everything he is, everything that he does is morally right and correct. So righteousness then is right character that reflects and honors God's character, God's holiness. You see, that is the job that you and I are to be about, which is growing in Christ-like righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, right character that reflects and honors God's holiness, but then also out of that character comes our actions, the things that we do, and that these are to be righteous acts, things that also that reflect God's character, God's goodness, God's love. Pursue righteousness. Godliness. We said to be godly means to reflect God, to be like God in some ways. Now you and I are never going to be God, right? But we are called to reflect God, to reflect the righteousness of God, to be like Christ, Christ-like. So it's being like God in character, like God in our actions, right? Like God in our speech, like God in our motives. Righteousness, godliness, faith. What is faith? It's what? It's trust. Trust or reliance. And so there is a faith in God, which is a saving faith, right? It's faith in God, it's faith in Christ, in the completed work of Christ on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sin, and the gift of eternal life. There's that faith, but then there is also the faith, though, that speaks of that daily dependence on God, that daily trust in him. How many of you are still growing in faith, in that daily dependence and trust in God, right? Trusting God's character and his intentions. Trusting his power. You know, I was just speaking with someone yesterday that we'd been praying about a particular situation. And without giving any names away here, but let's just say this person is, and I don't say this in a critical way because I've been guilty of it too, okay? But this person has learned again and again and again of her need to trust in God and not to worry and not to fret, okay? Well, here she was again this week, all worried and fret and freaking out, okay? Freaking out about this situation here. I said, all right, slow down, let's pray, right? Let's pray. So we did. Well, she called yesterday. God answered that prayer. God answered that concern. Now, who is surprised that God answered that prayer, right? And yet, if we're going to be honest, can you admit that maybe sometimes you're a little surprised when God answers the prayer? And we shouldn't be, right? But we are, because we need to keep growing in faith. Like, she needs to keep learning that lesson. I need to keep learning lessons again and again and again about trusting God to meet those needs, to care for us. So faith, that trust and that reliance on God, it's trusting in his power. It's trusting in his character. It's trusting in his good intentions for you. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Love, what? It's love of God first, but then love for others. Others generally, the world generally, the world of people, but also, though, a special kind of love for one another in the body of Christ. For what did Jesus tell his disciples and us? As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. It's a pretty high standard, right? need God's love and God's power to do that, don't we? So love, love of God, love of people. Steadfastness. To be steadfast means to be steady, to be stable, not drifting over here, then over there, and up and down like a roller coaster, but steadfast, steady, and stable. Stable in life, stable in our faith. Maturing in our faith, persevering in faith. And then gentleness. To be gentle, what? To be sensitive to people, especially broken people. You know, we're called to be sensitive to all people. But there are some people that, maybe you've heard this expression before, where there are some folks that we know that they're extra grace required people. Have you ever heard that expression? Right? Extra grace required. You know, we all need grace. We need to be sensitive to all. But there are some folks that really need some special sensitivity, some special gentleness, don't they? Now, some of you need a little more firmness, right? Some of us need a little more firmness in being talked to, don't we, right? There's a place for that too. But overall, though, we should be characterized by gentleness. Gentleness. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Flee evil, pursue godliness. Pursue those characteristics, those traits, Timothy. Flee evil, pursue godliness. And then here too, persevere. Persevere in the faith. When we say persevere, what does that mean? To keep going. Fight the good fight. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't allow anything to turn you away from continuing to hold on and trust in God through it all. Hold on to the faith. Don't abandon the faith. Persevere. Hold on. So we're told to fight the good fight of the faith. That word we translate fight there has the image of athletic contests or even military battles, military conflict. Fighting, you know, like in a boxing ring or a wrestling match. Or fighting a battle out on the battlefield. That we too are engaged in a fight, a struggle. That implies what? That is effort and struggle. You know, I wish I could tell you that there was just some secret to the Christian life. That once you learn that, oh, I didn't realize, now it's easy. Well, how many of you know that Christian life is not easy, right? It is a fight. It is a struggle, right? But so is life, isn't it? If we think we want to escape the fight of life or the fight of the Christian life, well, I got news for you. Life is difficult, isn't it? Life is challenging. But when we fight the good fight, it brings eternal blessing and reward, the favor of God. Fight the good fight. We must give our best effort, but what? While relying on God's power. And that's key, isn't it? See, the Christian life, I've heard it put this way, I've shared it with you before. The Christian life is not easy, is it? No, it isn't. I'd say, no, the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is impossible. Meaning what? This is impossible for us to live the Christian life ourselves by our own power, right? But with God's power, it is possible, isn't it? So we must give our best effort while relying on God's power. And this is the most important struggle. It's the most important war in history. And so we must give ourselves fully then to fighting it, to fighting the good fight. You know, it's been sometimes as we look at history there, we sometimes refer to a particular conflict as being a good war, as opposed to a bad war. Well, war is never good, is it? But when we say something is a good war, what do we mean? That it's just, that it's fighting for a right purpose, right? There's a just cause behind it, and it's one that must be fought. War is never pleasant. War is never good. But sometimes it's worse sometimes if some wars aren't fought, right? And so this is a good war. It is the ultimate good war. It's a spiritual conflict. It's a spiritual conflict with Satan and the kingdom of darkness. It's fighting for light and truth, God's honor. It is the fight of the faith. It is a fight to honor God's name, to speak truth, to love with the eternal souls of billions of human beings in the balance. That is a good fight. And it's a good fight of the faith of eternal redemption, of truth, of righteousness, goodness, light as opposed to darkness. This is the good fight of the faith. So we're told, Timothy, take the life then to which you were called. Grasp it tightly and don't let go. This eternal life to which you were called. See, Timothy was called to this. This is a reference not only to Timothy, but to all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that at some point you did not know him. You were outside of him. But then God called you to himself. You responded in faith to that. And this calling is this powerful call or drawing of God for you to come to him, to believe in him, to trust in him. It's this, what's called an effectual sovereign call to salvation, which then leads to the knowledge of God, a relationship with God, and the service of God. Timothy, you were called that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been drawn you to himself. You have believed in him, and it has led to a relationship with him, growth in him, and service for his glory and honor. So take hold of that. Don't let go of that. Hold it tightly. Says, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is his good confession? It's his statement, it's his faith in Jesus, publicly acknowledging it. It's probably a reference to his baptism when he believed and he made that public statement. That was the good confession, making that public statement of faith and trust in Jesus. When you made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul says, I charge you, I challenge you now, I command you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And as Paul often does, and I don't know anybody else like this, is only Paul, but sometimes he'll start talking about one thing and it'll spark a thought, and then he'll start going off on all kinds of other thoughts of it, all kinds of bunny trails. But in the case of Paul, it's really good bunny trails, right? Some people, the bunny trails aren't so valuable sometimes. You know anybody like that, that goes off on bunny trails that maybe aren't all that valuable for us, right? Well, Paul never does that. His bunny trails are always valuable. So he says here, when you made that good confession, just like Jesus made a good confession, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession. So when he was on trial before Pilate, he confessed, he spoke the good confession. That is, it's the truth about his identity as the Messiah and the King. He made that good confession before Pilate. So too, we must make that good confession before others. Speak that truth about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I charge you then, Timothy, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. What is the commandment? Well, I think the commandment, it's this entire body of sound teaching. Hold on to it. Don't deviate from truth. And hold on for how long? Keep holding on until what? Until Jesus comes, or you, until either Jesus comes or you go to him, right? Until he either comes to us or we go to him, right? until his appearing. That word appearing it's epiphany. Sometimes we celebrate epiphany at the Christmas season, right? Epiphany, it means an appearing or a manifestation, a showing up, okay? Sometimes you're thinking about, you're trying to figure something out, and you suddenly have an epiphany, which means what? Something just suddenly, boom, it appears, a thought occurs to you, right? Well, when we speak of Jesus' epiphany, his appearing, how many times does Jesus appear or come in the scriptures? Twice, right? The first epiphany, the first appearing is his birth, the incarnation. His birth, his life, his earthly ministry, his crucifixion, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. That was the first epiphany, the first coming. The second coming is what? Usually, it is the case in Scripture, and it is here in this instance, when it refers to Jesus appearing, it's not talking about the first appearing, it's talking about when? The second appearing, the second coming, because Jesus is coming again, right? And so when he comes again, and when is he going to come? Some people have made big fools of themselves predicting that, right? But I can tell you exactly when he's going to come. Are you ready? Okay, now this is going out live stream for the whole world to hear, okay? You ready? And Don is watching me very carefully right now here, okay? I can tell you exactly when he's going to come because it says so right here in the text. When is he going to come? At the proper time. There you go, see? That's when he's going to come. So when people say, when do you think Jesus is going to come? At the proper time, right? There's your biblical answer. When he appears, he will come at the proper time. When is that? I don't know. At the proper time, he will come. He will destroy the Antichrist. He will dispense righteous judgment. He will set up his kingdom, this millennial kingdom, followed then by a new heaven and a new earth. Because God, he is the blessed and only sovereign. Sovereign is a ruler. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, this was in a culture that wanted them to worship Caesar, the emperor, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But God is the King of Kings. He's the king over Caesar or any ruler or president, isn't he? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he alone has immortality. Meaning what? That he alone is immortal or is life in his essence. Everyone and everything else is dependent upon him for its existence, for its life. We owe our existence to him. He alone is immortal. He alone is life. Now he has given us life. He has given us immortality, but we don't have that in ourselves, do we? He alone is immortal. He alone is life. He alone gives life and immortality. And it says he dwells in unapproachable light. Now, God is spirit, which means what? You can't see a spirit. But yet we see in the scriptures, though, where he would manifest himself in some visible way that we can see him. And one of the frequent ways that we see in scripture of how God manifests as spirit, invisible, he manifests himself visibly. One of the chief ways he does that is through light. In fact, he's even spoken of as he is light. So he manifests himself in light, unapproachable light. So it is a visible manifestation of his glory and his power. He says, because he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. No one has ever seen God because he is spirit. But we are able to see how he manifests himself, right? But it's also true, though, that no one has ever seen or can see his full glory. What would happen to you and me if God unshielded you and me from the full intensity of his glory and power, we die, right? And so no one has ever seen or can see him. He's spirit, he's invisible. But even in that visible manifestation, even then it's only a partial sight, isn't it? Final thought here, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So he wants me to fight the good fight, which is fleeing evil, pursuing godliness, persevering in the faith, holding on. And then finally, then guarding the faith. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. What is this deposit that Timothy is to guard or to watch over, to protect? I think it's the whole body of truth. Specifically, the gospel, the hope of life in Jesus. But I think it's that whole body of truth, that's the deposit that is to be guarded. In other words, we need to watch out for doctrine carefully, don't we? Watch out for truth carefully. Guard it, protect it. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Again, these false teachers just babbling on and on with all kinds of silly things that were deviating from the doctrine of truth. Because by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. They knew the doctrines, they knew the gospel, and then they got swerved away from it by this nonsense. Now, how many of you know that that's a problem that continues in the church to this day, doesn't it? Instead of holding on to the faith once for all delivered, all kinds of strange things can come into the church, strange teachings. We've talked about any number of those. Word faith theology, prosperity gospel. Something called the New Apostolic Reformation. Google that stuff. But you know what? Recently, how many of you know the church can be susceptible to fads? Right? Well, I want to tell you, some of you maybe you know this, there's a fad that's sweeping the church, including Bible-believing churches, okay? Including otherwise Bible-believing churches. But there's this fad that's going on in the church now that maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've checked into it. It presents itself as something that's harmless, but when you really look into it, it's not. And it's called the Enneagram. How many of you have heard of that or familiar with that at all? Okay, some of you have. Google that, Enneagram, Enneagram. It passes itself off as kind of a personality test, a personality typing thing. That once you know your Enneagram numbers, that's the key to unlocking, to understanding yourself and other people and having great relationships and all that. Now, just as that sounds pretty good, right? Until you start examining a little further and what it's all about. And ultimately what it goes into is some really crazy New Age nonsense. And yet it's sweeping many churches. So I wanted to tell you about that because, first of all, we need to know it. But also, and this is not a deliberate advertising plug, okay? It's just how it worked out here with this. As you know, we are blessed here in our church to have some very fine thinkers, including some who have a ministry. Don and Joy Vino, Midwest Christian Outreach, is a wonderful apologetics and discernment ministry. And recently, Don and Joy, they've written a book on the Enneagram that's called Richard Rohr and the Enneagram Secret. And if you've, this would be a good thing, a helpful thing. Maybe if you know somebody who's kind of getting caught up in this, this is a great resource for them to read about that explains what it is and why we should be concerned about it with this stuff sweeping into churches, Bible-believing churches. So if you'd like a copy of that, we just happen to have some here today on the back table there of the sanctuary, right back there. We do ask there's a suggested donation for it. You'll see that back there. But this would be a very helpful thing for you. You see, and this is what it means when it says, Timothy, guard the deposit. Well, you and I, we need to guard the deposit too, don't we? Guard sound doctrinal teaching. Guard the gospel. And this is an example of guarding that right here for us here today. So what? What do you want me to do? I want to remind us then, as followers of Jesus, we must flee evil, pursue godliness, and persevere in faith for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might add, guard it then too. Protect it. So by God's power then, flee evil. The Christian life is a life of dependency on God, total dependency on Him, and yet it is also a life of action on our part, isn't it? So depending on God's power, by God's power, flee evil. By God's power, then, pursue godliness. Flee evil of wrong thinking, wrong behavior, dishonorous conduct and thinking that dishonors God. Flee that and rather pursue godliness, right thinking, right doctrine, right character, behavior that honors God's holiness. And finally then, by God's power, persevere in the faith. Hold on, grab hold, and don't let go until you go to Him or He comes to us, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we have a Savior who has done it all for us, that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to be worthy of that. But rather, He has done it all for us. But Lord, You call us then to take active hold of that. Take hold of that and persevere in that faith, rejecting evil, fleeing from it, running from it, pursuing, chasing after godliness, righteousness, and then guarding that deposit which has been entrusted to us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for doing it all. Now we may we, Lord, then be faithful to You until we go to You or You come to us. And we pray these all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.